The gospel reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, the fourth chapter, verses 14 through 21. Listen to and for the word of God. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread throughout all the surrounding country. He began to reach in their synagogues, teach in their synagogues, and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Epiphany is the radical inbreaking of God's love into human experience in the birth of Jesus. The baptism of Jesus is the radical inbreaking of God's love into human experience, in that Jesus represented every human being, past, present, and future. The radical inbreaking of God's love into human experience continues today. As I think about that statement, I had to ask myself yet again, am I aware each day? Am I in tune each day? What's my perspective of the radical love of God in breaking into my experience each day? Well, I would say some days I'm not aware, and that's probably my own doing. Some days I am aware. Other days, I don't want to be aware because it usually is convicting when it hits. But the point is, how are we doing experiencing the radical inbreaking of the love of God into human experience and how it impacts our lives, your life? Those moments of revelation when you realize that God is moving in and through your life, confirming God's mission in and through you for the sake of others. You know, we are in this thing called the Christian life together. This sentence got first put in print Thursday. I first liked it, this thing. Then I didn't like it. Then I said, no, let's run with it. Then this morning at 4:45, we go through that same litany, this thing. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but I am trying to get our attention. This thing called the Christian life is our life. Jesus living his life in and through each one of us. And my friends, we do it together. The us is stronger than the me. That, yes, there are individual Christians in this sanctuary today, but you put us all together, you have a stronger picture and presence of who Jesus is. For over 43 years, I've used this phrase, we all are little Jesuses running around the globe. Christians are little Jesuses. I'm glad you're chuckling, but now you know where this other statement comes from. You will be the best Jesus someone sees. So I like the fact that there are Christians around the world that we are doing this together, even though I'm not wherever these other people are. That there's a presence of Jesus that's stronger when we know Christians around the world in various countries, that we're doing the work of Jesus. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen to Henri Nouwen connect the dots regarding our connection to one another. Quote, living with handicapped people, I realize how success-oriented I am. Living with men and women who cannot compete in the worlds of business, industry, sports, or academics, but for whom dressing, walking, speaking, eating, drinking, and playing are the main accomplishments is extremely frustrating to me. I may have come to the theoretical insight that being is more important than doing, but when asked to just be with people who can do very little, I realize how far I am from the realization of that insight. Some of us might be productive and others not, but we are all called to bear fruit. Fruitfulness is a true quality of love. The fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, forbearance, the fruit of the Spirit in and through our lives is saying yes to the true option of love. Living by grace, the mission of Jesus. A life that bears fruit is one where being present with another demonstrates Jesus living his life through you. The radical inbreaking of God's love is happening through you for the sake of another. I understand. Now, Henri Nouwen, he gave his whole life to this community of people. I understand when he says that his success orientation was very frustrating with this group of people. But then he began to understand that being with these folks is a great gift of bearing the fruit of Jesus. And that all of us need to have people being present with us. Now, I know this is hard for you to imagine because you probably all think I always talk. Just talk, 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 talk. But I want you to know that I do a lot of visitation and I do a lot of pastoral counseling, and sometimes I sit there listening so well and not say anything that people say this to me: I gave up an hour of my life to come in here without you saying anything so far? To which I say, I really want to hear this story you're giving me, so finish it, and then we'll start talking about it. Now, for me to sit quiet is alarming to people. But I'm learning over the years the power of being a listener. That's why Stephen Ministry has been so important in my ministry over the decades, that listening to people is a great gift. We can't fix people, but listen to people. So Henri Nouwen understood that bearing the fruit of patience and love and kindness to this group whose greatest accomplishments were eating, playing, getting dressed, Oh, how we take that for granted. And yet his presence with these folks was a gift. Now, the scribe Ezra in the book of Nehemiah points us to the importance of the law. The law, the Ten Commandments. It restrains evil, it convicts of sin, and aids our understanding of God's will. Now, you're looking at me like many congregations do when I affirm the Old Testament. Because a lot of people think, why read the Old Testament? It's about the mean God, the tough love God, not the happy God, the grace God, the forgiving God of the New Testament. Well, you know, the law is a great plumb line. You just read it. Now, I was joking at 9 o'clock. I said, I try to read the Ten Commandments at least once every 7 years. I really try to read the Ten Commandments at least once a year, if not 4 times a year. And I don't even pull out sermons after I read it. Just reading the law raises all kinds of issues for me. How I'm doing with relationships on the human level, how I'm doing with my relationship with God. It's very convicting. So, you know, before the Chiefs games tonight, I think it'd be good for all of us to read the law. And then understand that God's desire with the Ten Commandments was not for people to do it perfectly. It was to say, God, help me. God, help me do this. It was the first opportunity for the people to have faith in God. And then they only wrote 603 other laws to make sense out of the 10. But God's love's incredible, my friends. There's so many false options for love. Well, Paul writes in a third lectionary text for today, which was not read, coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13, quote, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You know, Paul, you know, was there a simpler way to say this? I don't think so, because what is he driving home? Many make what? You say it with me. One. And that we all are baptized into the one, and we live the power of that one, because all of us make up the body of Christ. Notice, it's not saying all of us make up many bodies of Christ. One body. And each of us has a part, because we're each unique creations of God. And so there lies the power of the one option of saying yes to the true love. That the beginning of each of our lives is God and God's love for us. And the conclusion of all of our lives with the coming of the new heaven and new earth is a God thing out of God's love. So aren't those powerful bookends? The love of God is always with us. And yet Steve Marsh will say yes to some false loves. Well, Jesus states in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Now, the word poor has two meanings. Literal poor, but also the people that are poor in spirit because they're not understanding who this God is that loves so much. And in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Literal poor, but also you've got to recognize that the human spirit can only take us so far. in what God is wanting to do in and through our lives. Now, if I was to bring in the associate pastor that was with me through late elementary school all the way through college, and we just gave him a time to do, "This is your life, Steve Marsh," around this verse, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," he would say such things as this: "I've never worked so hard in my life to help someone understand that they are not the center of the universe." And yes, you do need a savior, Steve Marsh. And because I love this guy, he would also say, he redefined arrogance by simply being arrogant in capital letters. And I'd say, "Okay, Mac, keep going." Well, up to this point, it's taken a lot of decades for him to still understand that he has gifts, but Jesus is the center. Jesus is the center. So, you know, all of us could do, wouldn't that be fun to have a series of Sundays where we do, "This is your life, Jody." No, it's just because my hand went right there. Nothing intentional. Or Bruce, who I said has a sterling voice 2 weeks ago. But the point is, I think if we did "This Is Your Life," we'd start hearing more and more how each one of us is living more like Jesus. I really believe that, without being arrogant. More like Jesus. So when Jesus says this, he is really wanting the people to understand that the Spirit of the Lord is on him, and it got their attention because what he was about was to bring good news to the poor, release to the captives, restoring sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Well, God's love marks the beginning, as I've said, of creation and the consummation of the new heaven and earth. God's unconditional love leads us to transformational daily living every day until the new heaven and earth is consummated at the second coming of Jesus. Now, the radical inbreaking of God's unconditional love compels Christians to remember, tell, and live the way of Jesus by being just, kind, and humble. Now, the Confession of 1967, which is one of the confessions of faith that the Presbyterian Church USA affirms and is in our Book of Confessions, states this about the importance of unity in Jesus' mission. Notice the Confession of 1967. And Professor Dowie at Princeton was the chair of that committee, and a brilliant theologian, practical theology. This was written as a response and affirmation of the civil rights movement, 1967. Listen to how these words still speak today. "The life, death, resurrection, and promise coming of Jesus Christ have set the pattern for the church's mission. His life as man involves the church in the common life of humanity. His service to humanity commits the church to work for every form of human well-being." Every form of human well-being. "The church is called to bring all people to receive and uphold one another as persons in all relationships of life, in employment, housing, education, leisure, marriage, family, church, and the exercise of political rights." Profound confession. History's cyclical. I think we're going through the beginning of an intentional civil rights movement again. And it's very compelling to know that the church needs to be at the center of that, proclaiming the favor of the Lord and setting captives free, giving good news to the poor. So saying no to false options for love is a daily exercise. Finding love and being successful in my career has been short-lived and a dead end. There's something very luring about success. But if I get my sense of my identity and love from there, it's not too long before someone comes and pushes Humpty Dumpty off the wall. So one of the senior pastors I worked for over my career was very helpful to me in this, and yet I still stumbled. He said, "Steve, do not believe your own press. Don't believe your own press." And in conversations with him, I began to understand that my own press was a false love. There's power in false love and identity. Struggling to experience love when a long-standing friendship goes south is troubling. But our knowing and experiencing love does not begin and end with that failing friendship. But how many times have I said, "Well, this incident of circumstance has really upended my life," and Janet knows, I'll say stuff like "forever." And then she just says, "What are you talking about?" But I can be outrageous like that, with statements like that. My career's over. There's now two people who think poorly about me on this issue. I'm done. What are the things we struggle with for false loves? So learning that our experience of being loved begins and ends with God is a game changer. In a sermon entitled "The Beauty of Biblical Justice," Pastor Timothy Keller, who's now deceased almost 2 years, defines the biblical concept of shalom, which really flirts with love, as the universal shalom, as universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Keller states, "God created the world to be a fabric, for everything to be woven together and interdependent." Keller illustrates his point with the following picture of biblical shalom. If I threw 1,000 threads onto the table, and when I thought of you, Marion, on this line, okay? If I throw 1,000 threads onto the table, they won't become a fabric just by throwing the threads on the table. Threads become fabric when each one has been woven over, under, around, and through every other one. The more interdependent they are, the more beautiful they are. The more interwoven they are, the stronger and warmer they are. God made the world with billions of entities. I love Keller. That's who we are. We're one of the billions of entities on the globe. But he didn't make them to be an aggregation. Rather, he made them to be in a beautiful, harmonious, knitted, webbed, interdependent relationship with one another. I love that picture. We can't even get all the local churches in Wichita to be excited about one another. Like, maybe we can get woven together and make bigger impact on certain things, you know, but then we get all worked up in communities where, at Bel Air Press, when I was there for long years, associate pastor, people would get tired of us because they thought we were just like too into the rich and famous, too into the kind of liturgy. So then they'd go to church on the way, which I affectionately called church in the way. I mean, church on the way, which was Jack Hayford's deal, and great stuff happening. But you know what would happen there? You had to be rebaptized to be a part of his place. And I love Jack, and he helped me a lot. But one time I asked him, I said, "Jack, I think the scripture says there's one baptism." And he just stared at me. And then I realized that the senior statesman was bringing me down a little bit. one baptism. So we're one fabric. Could you imagine if all the Christians in the world could be harmonious? What would the witness look like? Knitted together, that we're interdependent, we need each other. So then he offers a concrete example for the need to practice the Bible's call to shalom. In large cities around the world, children are growing up as functional illiterates, Keller says in this sermon, largely due to school and family situations. By the time they become teenagers, they can't read or write. According to Keller, at that point, they're often locked into poverty for the rest of their lives. Some people pin this problem on unjust social structures. Others blame the breakdown of the family. But nobody says it's the kid's fault. So Keller concludes, quote, "Nobody says that seven-year-olds need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps." And yet, a child born into my family, Keller says, has a 300 to 400 times greater chance for economic or social flourishing than the kids in those neighborhoods. That's just one example of the way in which the fabric of the world, the shalom of this world, has been broken. It's not enough to do individual charity. You have to address larger social issues. Now, I've used any number of phrases this morning that cause congregations around this country that I've served to just shake their heads. Who do we have as our pastor? He used the phrase common good. And I've told you, I had some members at Geneva, they said, "We knew you were a communist." What? Because of common good. Or Keller just said, "It's not enough to do individual charity, we have to address larger social issues." There's a few of those. So, I'm not trying to become, I don't know, we've had shorter interims than me. So, I really want to finish well as our interim, and I'll probably be raising some of these issues from time to time. Live Spirit-led lives, my friends. Exercise the spiritual gifts. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Say yes to the true option of love, Jesus Christ. Demonstrate the good news of Jesus to the marginalized, hurting, and suffering. More people will join the journey of living a better life now, as well as inherit eternal life. Let me just say that differently. The days are over when I could have awesome conversations with people about why they might want to consider Jesus. I mean, in-depth conversations. Well, those times are getting harder and harder to have. But when our words and deeds are shocking, because they're showing humility, kindness, and justice, people listen differently. Do you understand what I just said? They listen differently. And now they're asking questions about, "Why do you do this stuff, Steve? It's just weird. You're loving me when I don't even love me, and I don't deserve to be loved or cared for." So it's exciting, my friends, the opportunity we have in our day and age to love others unconditionally the best we can, because God loves us unconditionally. And we can bring hope to many who are living in a hopeless way. Let's demonstrate the good news of Jesus. Amen.